All right, lessons on conflict. My question is conflict good or bad?
Yes.
Who said good? All right, explain to me why conflict is good.
Because it brings out the differences that need to be settled.
Okay. All right. Who else thinks conflict is good? Give me some examples where conflict is good. Some people like to avoid conflict. Give me an example where conflict is good. This lady says it is.
In Scripture, in our lesson today, it brought out several. Whenever they were having problems, they got the head elders and everyone who was they considered to be close to the Lord to go together. And
okay. So if there was no conflict, that would have never happened?
That's right.
Okay. Interesting concept. Anybody else? Conflict good. Is conflict good in business?
Well, if you call it competition.
Competition? Okay. Conflict good in business? Let's start over this morning. All right, who's got something good to share? Come on, is conflict good in business?
Define conflict.
Pardon?
Define conflict.
Good, I don't answer questions. I ask them. Somebody define conflict.
I just think conflict can be good, because if you ignore things until they really bubble, then you're in trouble and you can... That rhymed. then you can figure out what to do about it.
Okay.
If you ignore it, then it gets worse.
Okay. Sandra, you had your hand up.
Well, our church is going through a period of conflict worldwide, and I don't personally like conflict. I like peace and tranquility, but if there weren't those that said, hey, women should be ordained, then maybe women would never be ordained. So you kind of have to have a little conflict sometimes in order to do things, but I don't like it.
Okay, all right. Yes?
I didn't hear everything she said, but I would elaborate on conflict or differences or diversity or whatever might fit into that little pot. In the church example, I think it has forced, or at least it brings to the issue, as an individual and as a corporation, we have to reevaluate where we stand personally and corporately and go from there. And, you know, whatever the outcome might be, I know it has made me become a little bit more studious and pay a little bit more attention to what's going on around me. It makes me evaluate where I stand on certain issues.
Okay. All right. Is there yes, Charles.
If there wasn't any conflicts, everything would be status quo. Things would never get better.
Okay. But is there conflict in the Arlington Church?
Yeah.
I'm sure there is.
If there's no conflict in our church, is that good or bad?
I mean, you're a little warm.
Okay.
And we're status quo and nothing's ever changing.
Okay. All right. There's myths in the Bible that we kind of take for granted most of the time. For instance, when you think of Abraham, you think of a great man of faith, right? But yet here's a guy that was going to help God out and hooked up his with another woman, his maid servant, and then he was going to have Eliezer be the one. He throws his wife under. So he had all of these things in his life that was normal, but yet when we think of Abraham, we say a man of great faith. Job, we think of Job as what? Being the most patient person in the world. In fact, the old joke is, who's the best doctor in the Bible? Do you know, Melissa? You're a doctor. You know who the best doctor in the Bible was? Job. He had the most patience. Hey, I just quote them. I don't make them up. I just quote them, see? But yet when you read about Job, you see that You know, he had a lot of questions. Same thing about the early church. When you think of the early church in Acts, what do you think of? What's the scripture that comes out?
They were in one place together. On
one place and one what?
One accord.
One accord. See, so we think that we're supposed to strive to be like the early church and be together, pray, and be in one accord. And that's not the way life works. In fact, they were not even in one accord themselves. Paul couldn't get along with anybody. First of all, where did he say he learned his gospel? Said, I learned my gospel out in the desert by myself for 3 years. Well, you can imagine how well that would go over with the general conference today if somebody said, hey, I didn't go to Andrews, I didn't go here, I got it over in the Mojave Desert on my own. Well, that's exactly what happened with Paul. The early church had all kinds of problems. And so we need to quit praying as a denomination, Lord, if we all just get in one accord, everything's going to be fine, because life doesn't work that way. Now, good morning. How are you doing?
I'm you.
Oh, it's a great day today. Now, the big issue on the early church was a biggie. Should Greeks and Gentiles, when they were converted, become Jews first and then Christians? And of course, the issue was circumcision. Now, got your Bible? Let's get going. Genesis 17, verse 12 to the end. Now remember, when we get into religious discussions, we like proof text, correct?
Yes.
Boy, we like to pull out and say, now here's the proof text for the way that I believe. So I want you to listen as Ron reads this proof text on circumcision. And the question I want you to ask yourself is there any doubt of what this says? Hit it.
17 what? 12.
Nice and loud.
This is the New International Version, Genesis 17, 12. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised.
How many males?
All.
Okay, they're all. Pretty clear.
Right. Including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant.
How long?
Everlasting.
What's everlasting mean? What's everlasting mean in Bernie? I got to check these things.
Forever.
Okay, forever, down there too. Forever.
Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people.
What does that say? If you don't get circumcised, you're a goner. Okay, keep going.
He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old?
Okay, that's far enough. Now, in the case of circumcision, should a follower of Christ be circumcised? And this is your proof text. How do you get out of that text? Any wiggle room? Do you see what the problem was at the council in Jerusalem with the early Christians? I mean, this is a powerful text. It says even if you have anybody in your household, or even if you buy slaves, any foreigners, they have to be circumcised.
Seems all inclusive.
Seems cut and dry. And that's what a sect of the Jews said. Now today we're going to look at a couple of conflicts in the church and how they were handled. The first one is in Acts 5. We won't take time to read it. I'll just tell you the story. There were some Greek Christians who came to the preachers of the day, Peter and James, and said, listen, when you hand out food baskets, you're not treating everybody equal. And all the Greek Christian women who are widows are not getting their fair share of the goodies. Now what happened in those days, every Friday, the leaders of the Jews would go down to the temple and they would collect from people extra food and stuff that they had every Friday, and some would go door to door and make a collection, and then they would give these out to the widows and people that needed help. And the Greeks came along and said, hey, you're not treating us right, because you're skipping a lot of our people and you're giving more to the Jewish people than you are us Greeks. Sound familiar? Now, is that a problem that needs to be addressed?
Yes.
Could that become a problem that could split the church?
Yes.
Absolutely. So, does anybody remember the remedy? Peter wasn't interested in solving that problem because Peter was busy preaching. James wasn't interested in solving that problem. He was busy preaching. So guess what they did? They formed a committee. Sound familiar? And they picked seven people. Stephen was one. Philip was one. And they had five other guys. None of the seven had a Jewish name. And one of them was an absolute Greek Christian. And so this committee met together and they solved the problem. We're not told how, but they solved the problem and they avoided a conflict. My original question, is conflict good? Absolutely. If you have, I've had several businesses where I've been partners. My advice is, don't be a partner with anybody. Jim Quinn on 3ABN, he's been a lifelong friend. Someone asked me one time, how good of friends are you and Jim? And I said, well, we've been in seven businesses together and we still speak to each other. So that's a pretty strong friendship. And believe me, that's been tested. But don't do it. So they formed a committee and the committee solved the problem. You've got to have conflict. If you not have conflict, you're not thinking. And one of the problems our church has, collectively, is that again, we think the model of the Christian church was that they prayed and they agreed on everything. That's absolutely nuts. The biggest thing they couldn't agree on was circumcision. Should a person who becomes a Christian get circumcised? Well, when you read that text, what would be your answer?
Yes.
Absolutely. And then Paul comes along. Remember Paul, who couldn't get along with anybody, comes along and says, well, I don't care if they're circumcised or not. I'm not even interested in that. Now, how do you think the church felt? Yeah, conflicted. You know, we have a Ben Matlock Jr. over here. And, you know, one of the things, am I correct, counselor, is that as a lawyer, you never ask a question if you don't know the answer. Is that correct?
That's a golden rule.
Yeah. Well, 2 or 3 weeks ago, remember I asked the question to make a point, was, what if somebody didn't believe that when you die, you go to sleep, they believe that when you die, you go to heaven? Remember that?
Yes.
Now, I thought that was a fairly safe question. Until someone sitting in the back said, well, I believe that when you die, you go to heaven. So how do you handle that? Should I have said to him, well, explain yourself? If I'd have done that, what would have, how would you have interpreted that?
You were attacking.
Pardon?
You were attacking.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I was quite frankly stunned, you know, because I thought that was a fairly safe question. But how do you deal with that? Do we vote to throw him out of the church? Do we vote to throw him out of the Sabbath school class? Do we say, hey, anything from here on out that you have to say, we're not interested? No. Not everybody in this room agrees on everything the Adventist Church teaches. Biggies. Number one, sanctuary. Number two, Ellen White. Probably other things. So here the church, this church that we want to be like, the one that we think if we just sat and prayed long enough that the Holy Spirit would come down, move us off our rear end, and get us busy, and we would all agree, this church had a major problem. Right off the bat, do you need to become a Jew first in order to be a Christian?
Well, back with the text that he read, that didn't seem to be the issue. It's just, if you belong to a Jew, no matter your background...
How long did it say that covenant was?
Forever.
What was that word in Bernie that I asked you?
Forever.
Everlasting?
Everlasting.
But I mean, they said foreigners, slaves, if they were in your household, they had to be circumcised. There wasn't anything about converting them or making them religious. It was just, to me, it was just a black and white rule. If they're going to be in your company.
What was the sign of being God's people? What was the sign? Pardon? Circumcision. They even followed Timothy into the bathroom to see if he was circumcised or not. That's how important circumcision was. So, counselor, if you're representing the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventists back in AD 50 or 40 or whatever, and wouldn't you like to have this text is a pretty good proof text that you're for circumcision.
Case closed.
Case closed. So how did the church handle this? Because this certainly could have split the church wide open.
They got a
committee. Yes?
They didn't handle it. God did.
Okay.
Certain ones.
I think that's a nice answer, but that's also a nice answer. We sometimes say, well, God will figure it out. Yeah. Well, let's go look at some texts that kind of start the deal. Now, one of the biggest bigots, if you want to use that word, or the strongest Jews was Mr. Peter. So, Mr. Designated Reader, go to Acts 10th chapter. Verse 1.
Again, New International Version. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3...
All right, does this sound like a pretty nice guy?
Yes.
Yeah, same kind of lot what we're looking for. Now, an interesting thing. It says God-fearing. In the book of Acts, if you were a Jew, it said that you were a follower of Christ. If you were a non-Jew, they give the adjective. I guess it's adjective. God-fearing. So anytime you see someone as God-fearing, that means he's a Gentile and he's not circumcised. So right off the bat, we have a little division here. Okay. All right, stop there. We're going to move on down. Go down to where Peter has his vision there in chapter 10. So Cornelius, a Gentile, head of a regiment, very good guy, helped the poor, prayed to God. God comes to him and tells him, send some men over to Joppa, find Peter, and have Peter brought back to your house. Well, there's several things wrong with this. Number one, is most Jews, when somebody came and said, by the way, my master, who's a Gentile, wants you to come over to his house, what would most Jews have said? Yeah, no way. Are you kidding? First of all, I am part of God's family, and the Gentiles are dogs. So who are you to come and get me? If Cornelius wants to see me, he knows where I'm at and he knows where my house is. So there's a problem right off the bat. But as Lloyd says, God's going to solve the problem. You got where the vision is, Peter?
Yes, Peter's vision. Verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on top of the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter. Kill and eat.
Okay. Now, you're a devout Jew. How do you handle that one? No way. And what did Peter say?
That's exactly what he said. Surely not.
Absolutely. You've got to be kidding me. Cole, keep going.
Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. And the voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.
Okay, let's stop there. Now, this happens three times. Why three times?
He denied Christ three times.
Denied Christ three times? What else he did three times? Remember when he came on that during his 40 days after the resurrection, he said to Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Each one of them more intense. There's three different words for love in the Greek. The first one was just like you love anybody. The third one was that intense love. The old Peter would have got mad and said, what part of I love you didn't you understand? And so, again, God, as I once used to say, does God have a sense of humor? The answer is yes. He again gives it three times to Peter. And Peter comes up with an answer I think most of us would have been, you got to be kidding me. Why would I want to eat reptiles when I got Vegalinks? Not going to do it. And then the men come and invite him to go to see Cornelius. And that's exactly what they happen. When he gets to Cornelius' house, Cornelius invites him in. Again, a Jew most likely would have never walked into that house. But Peter did. And then all of a sudden, what happens with Cornelius? Do you have that on down?
While Peter was still thinking, verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. And then the next day they started out with him, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day...
Now, why did he take believers with him? He wanted some witnesses to this. Remember, the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists back then are saying, we're not sure these people deserve any of the gospel. And so Peter says, I'm not going to go there without any witnesses. So he brings some witnesses.
The following day he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean.
Okay, now do you see? This is where God's working. A week before, would Peter have done this?
No.
No. And he didn't even understand the vision when it was given to him. Because he had nothing to relate to. He still had 5 cans of veggie burger and 2 cans of lean cats in his house. But when God directed him and he came in, it clicked. Who am I to say that anybody of God's children are unclean? Okay, continue.
So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask, why are you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shiny clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of...
Okay, skip on down to where Cornelius speaks. Where the Holy Spirit comes on him.
But by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us whom ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he was the one born of God. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles.
Okay. Next one.
For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God.
Okay. Now, the circumcised Jews came into the presence of the Gentiles, and they see the effects of the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues. Now, normally when we hear the word tongues, what do we say?
Languages.
Language. Well, how does foreign language hit here? Doesn't. And the circumcised Jews were astonished that God would pour His Spirit out on Gentiles, in uncircumcised Gentiles. Now, the conflict is in Jerusalem. What do we do? Do you have to become circumcised in order to become a Christian? Now, you have Peter's witness. Meanwhile, Paul and Barnabas are off on their first missionary journey, and they come back to Jerusalem, and they're sharing how great their missionary endeavors are, how people are accepting Christ, how they're accepting who He was and for Him. And they was not being circumcised. Why were they not circumcised?
Because they weren't Jews.
Because it wasn't preached. Do you get that?
Paul didn't believe it.
Paul didn't care. Now, some evangelists would have started out their series on Daniel and then how you had to be circumcised, right? And how you needed to do this and this, and then they would get around to preaching Christ. After they made the list of everything you've got to do to become a Christian. They weren't circumcised because they didn't know any better. Because Paul didn't care and he didn't preach it. Yes?
Maybe Paul had a better training than maybe some of the Jews were getting. He spent those 2 or 3 years alone.
Yeah. Christ. Yeah, he came to the conclusion that God's not interested in circumcision physically. Even in the Old Testament, God said, I'm not interested in circumcision. I'm interested in the circumcision of your heart.
Paul was a very straight Jew, too. I mean, he was Jewish to the core.
Absolutely. Yeah. At one time, if you didn't believe him, he would kill you. Wonderful evangelistic tactic. Worked a lot of places.
Still used in some countries
today. Yeah, absolutely. See? But he didn't care. So now you have the General Conference back then saying, okay, what are we going to do with this problem? And Peter stands up and says, well, let me tell you what happened here with Brother Cornelius. And Paul is saying, wow, let me tell you what's happening out in the mission lands. Man, people are accepting, they're ready, their hearts are fertile, they're longing to be. And so now the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists back then had to take a vote. And they did something that we usually think is a dirty word. They compromised. They said, if you want to become circumcised, become circumcised. If you don't want to be uncircumcised, great. Now let's move on. One of the things that you learn in the art of negotiating is you want both sides to get something out of it. I mean, that's a principle. Why? Why would that be? I always thought at times you just wanted to run over the person and devour them and stomp on them and it would never come up again. Why is it important that some people get something out of it?
Because
Why?
Simplest answer is most people are happy.
The dignity of people. Well, I didn't get what I wanted, but I got something. You see, the apostles meant well. But man, they had thousands of years of tradition behind them. And it was hard for them to change the course. Especially when you have a great proof text. So what did we get out of that today in our life? Do we have to agree on everything that's presented to us? We have 27, unless it's moved to 28. I haven't read last week yet. It's pillars of, quote, belief that we have. Do you know that Ellen White cautioned the church never to put their beliefs in writings? Why?
Permanent.
Well, this is it. Last 2 weeks I preached the same sermon in Waxahachie and Keller, and it started out with a bumper sticker. Remember that used to say, God said it, I believe it, and that's it. You see, that's the way some people in the Adventist church want us all to be. Well, God said it, I believe it, and that's it. That's what the Jews said when they read Genesis 17. There's reports all over the world coming in. You know, it's interesting. These lessons, someone asked me in one of the two churches if they thought that this lesson was picked for a reason. You know, because we have to... if it is picked for a reason, my opinion, General Conference is not reading it, so it doesn't make any difference. But no, these lessons are usually picked about 5 years ahead of time. And it takes that long to go through all their committees. But if the General Conference wants to follow some guidelines, I would suggest that they... just like Paul came in and said, let me tell you what's happening in other places in the world. Well, I think we need to look at what's happening in a lot of places around the world. Because in some places, women's ministry are having a tremendous effect, especially in China, of all places. We cannot be arrogant and think that we have all the answers.
Ellen White said that too.
Yeah. We can't. Even personally, the only thing that I have down pat is what? 2,300 days. That one's invaluable. Believe me. Outside of that, we have to re-examine and re-examine and re-examine what we believe. Now, next quarter, I'm going to give you a little bit of insight because we're all family here. There's no visitors. Visitors wanted to take pictures somewhere. I don't know. Next quarter, let me give you an example of what I think we're facing. Next quarter is on the book of Revelation. Now, I could swear we just got through with Revelation a couple of quarters ago. And an interesting thing is happening. The lesson author deliberately, because I have the privilege of seeing the original manuscript, and what's going to come out in the quarterly. The original manuscript has taken a lot of the things that we ascribe to the Catholic Church and just made it kind of generic. Get the picture? The committee that edits the quarterly has drawn a line through every generic and wrote in Roman Catholic Church. Now, how you interpret the prophecy, I just saw an article in an Adventist magazine, I think it was tongue-in-cheek, I didn't read it all, that Donald Trump is a little bighorn power. And he laid out his case. I hope he moves to Canada. You see, if we go back time after time after time to the way that we've been taught, we'll never get anywhere. That's personally, as a church, or as a denomination. We must challenge our beliefs. So when a person sits here and very nicely raises his hand and says, well, I believe that when you die, you go to heaven. Instead of saying, what kind of idiot are you? Maybe sometimes we need to re-examine what we think and why. How many passages have you read over and over and over and over, and then you read them one time and it comes, wow, I knew that was there, but now I see something. I'm going to give you a personal example. Which I'm kind of still mad at Sue. Mill will understand why. I've had a falling out with my brother for about 4 years. And it's bad. So about 2 or 3 weeks ago, Sue reads his Hour of Ages out loud. She's reading where Jesus washed Judas's feet. And I'm laying in bed and just listening, and talks about even though he knew he was going to betray him, that he washed his feet. Then she read a sentence that I started screaming, stop reading, stop reading. It said, paraphrasing, how can we reach those that are unworthy of love if we don't have a relationship with them? And I said, quit reading. Now, I would imagine I've read that chapter 30 times in my life. But I got thinking about that. And so, I began texting my brother and going to El Paso next week. And he's going to take him and my mother, of course I take my mother anyway, out to Thanksgiving dinner because that passage hit home. Now, I have done good for 4 years to defend why I didn't need to talk to him. But God says, I have a different path. We've got to be open in every aspect of our life for God to lead us. And He might lead us in places that we never thought. And sometimes God takes us from A to D and then back over to B and then over to S because He takes us in a path that is best for us. So Paul came along with a proof text that said he was wrong and said, who cares? I'm going to preach one thing, and that's Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ arisen. Here was a bunch of Gentiles with Cornelius. Nice guy. Holy Spirit came out. They spoke in tongues, And then the next thing they asked was to be baptized. Now, generally, when someone asks to be baptized today, what is our rhetoric? Come on.
You got to study with the pastor.
Yep.
Do you know all the doctrines?
Yep. Do they still have the committee here?
Yeah,
I speak frankly. You know, what are they going to do, fire me from being a Sabbath school teacher? Our church, bless their hearts, I'm sure they think they're doing the right thing, has a committee that if you decide to come in on profession of faith or to be baptized, that you've got to go and study with the committee. I threw up when I heard that. Nobody has the right to tell you when you can be baptized or not. Nobody. And the Bible's full of it. Philip meets an Ethiopian. Do you know what you're reading? Ain't got a clue. Well, let me tell you. And at the end of their discussion, he says, "Man, here's some water. Can I be baptized?" See, Cornelius, baptized by the Spirit, which is the most important baptism. And then said, "Can I be baptized?" Absolutely. Let's get some water.
Ernie.
Yes.
About 10 years ago, Chris said he wanted to be baptized. And they gave him a book, so you need to have your mom or dad or someone read that book to him. We never did, and because it was pointless to him. And then a year ago, when Vicki was having all her issues, Kevin came by to see Vicki make a visit, and Chris asked him to be baptized. And 2 weeks later, he got baptized.
Yeah.
I think they did away with the committee. I don't think at this church you have to go through it, but there's a lot of churches that you do.
I thought they had voted it. Go back and look. Yeah, they put it in the bulletin letter, so could be wrong. Yes?
On the other end of the spectrum, my brother is making some very poor choices now in his life. So they had a committee and decided to kick him out of the church.
Absolutely. That's got to keep the church pure.
He can't sin and go to church.
Yeah.
Got to leave.
Pardon?
I need to leave.
Yeah. Yes.
My granddaughter, not this Wednesday, but the previous Wednesday, was baptized that evening. And the church that I saved seats for them, actually, on the third row. And I wasn't sure they were coming that week. And they came, and she enjoyed the service so much. They've been quite a bit. And she's just turned 14 yesterday. And at the end of the service, it was incredible, actually, and she went up when they made a call and said she wanted to be baptized. So they have a baptism and communion and every first Wednesday of each month. So there was about 25 people, I guess, that were going to be baptized, but somebody told her at what they call the next step desk after church, "Well, you're going to need to go online and, you know, order this little shirt that you wear and things like that." So my daughter was like, "Well, I don't know if we can make all that happen." And my daughter told her, being raised an Adventist, "Well, now you need to check and make sure if you have to go study with somebody." Well, we asked about that, and she did not have to. And so that was the weekend. So on Wednesday night that week, she was baptized.
Yeah. You see,
she was so grateful and just.
We're so interested in keeping our name pure that we've got to go through some steps. As I studied the book of Acts more and more, Baptism is accepting Christ. And then, the way I look at it, you begin to learn some of the rules. But the rules have to make sense. The Sabbath has to be presented in the right way. Not as you got to or you're going to die. State of the dead, well, just like I said, we got a guy in our class here that doesn't believe in it. So what? Yes, Charles?
There is a class that people are supposed to go through if they transfer from another church or come in. They're supposed to go through it to learn about basically the whole workings of the church.
So
it's kind of under the pretense of getting people...
So I'm not misunderstood. That sucks. My opinion. Nobody has the right to tell a person if they're accepting Jesus Christ or not. Nobody. Let God work it out. So, the lessons that we learned from the book of Acts, conflict was in the early church. It wasn't all peace and harmony. Conflict is today in our church, our denomination. What we have to do is do what Paul, who was on one side, Peter, who was on one side for a while, what we have to learn to do is compromise and keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the important thing. Not whether I'm right or they're wrong. It's keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can come together and discuss these things. We're thankful for an open forum where we can share ideas. We pray that you'll guide us as individually to learn to know you better and to understand your graciousness, your kindness, and how much you love us. Give us a good Sabbath afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.